Welcome to A Course in Miracles. You wild and crazy people. So for tonight's meditation, just like, you know, 5 or 10 minutes, it's not a big meditation. Look into both the meaning of and your experience of this one word. The meaning, it's always helpful to define these things. And then your personal experience. Then we'll just chat a little bit about it. So the word for tonight is selfishness. What does it mean? And what's your experience of it? David and Dick, would you get the lights?
Yep, there.
What is selfishness? What are you saying when you call someone selfish? What are you feeling when you call somebody selfish? You would want somebody to be selfish. But it's okay. What would it be like to be selfless? Behave selflessly. What would that be like? Could you live your life that way? What would it be like to be selfless? What would it be like to spend time with someone who is being selfless? Let there be light.
God said.
I experienced the shift through that whole through that meditation. From the beginning and then. And then in the middle of the end, I got the shift.
Yeah, what a ride, huh?
It's a really good.
Selfishness.
Because I went from the world's version of it to, you know.
Selflessness.
I like it.
House, what an interesting how two sides of a coin are that, are they? But first, what is selfishness? What's happening when you're being selfish?
Fear.
There's a fear.
Contraction.
There's a fear, there's a contraction.
It's the opposite of extending.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a division between you and the other person who is calling you selfish or you're calling them selfish.
Sounds judgmental.
So there's the separation. Mm-hmm. If they call you selfish, they're making you guilty for not doing what they need you to do instead of doing what you need to do. And if you think of two yous, well, then there's a problem, right? Uh-huh. If it's all one you, you're doing whatever needs to be done for whichever or whoever or whatever's in front of you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I was kind of looking at selfishness with a little s and selfishness with a big s.
Nice.
Yeah.
So the little s felt that, you know, me, I want it for me and mine, and more of that fear base, like there's not enough to go around and but the selfishness with the big S felt more like, that felt good, like I'm honoring myself, that guidance or high self or whatever, and, you know, checking in with that, not like maybe doing things out of a, I should, you know, be giving, I should be, it's better to be selfless, but really checking into what felt appropriate from myself. Mm-hmm. And that kind of selfishness felt good. Like, I have to honor that, and I have to get in touch with that to really...
These are new kinds.
My actions are coming from a higher space rather than what I think.
Well, it's sort of the dichotomy of exclusion versus inclusion. The small s self is excluding, the big S self including.
So for me, that felt like a better place to come from than the selflessness, come out of that kind of a selfishness.
Yes.
But then it would be a natural kind of flow into selflessness that's coming from.
It's probably a natural passage to open one's mind from the fear we talked about over here, from the contraction and the smallness and defense, to open one's mind on the way to what Course would call selflessness. Mm-hmm. We'd have to start now taking the higher road. Mm-hmm. Indeed. What else is can you feel this selfishness? What's happening when,
I also went from the world version to level one to level two. Selfishness is like a projection onto the other person that you need something from them, which is a misperception because we already are whole and perfect and we have no needs. So I started to realize that I really like the state of selflessness, not in the world's vision of I'm a martyr, mm-hmm. but in the sense that I really am whole and I am the presence of love, and all I can do and all I want to do is extend all the time and give all to all. Because giving is receiving. It's not like I have to get something from you because I have a need, which would be like if I called you selfish because I need something from you that I think that I, which truly I can only provide for myself in reality, that I think I need from you, which is a projection and misperception.
So really we would have a triad, which we skipped, mm-hmm. which was selfishness, unselfishness, and at the highest, what we would study with Course in Miracles, selflessness, mm-hmm. which is not an abnegation of self. It's a freedom of self.
Mm. It's knowing that you're the presence of love.
No ego. And ego can be unselfish. And it might be conditional. In the ego's case, it absolutely will be conditional. There will be a contract, which is what the Course calls the special relationship. I want to be selfish around these strangers, but because I know you are, and we have this agreement, or special relationship, I'm willing to give you, if you'll give me... And now we got a deal. Hmm. If you stop giving what you said you would, we're changing the deal. Yeah.
Conditional.
It's conditional. Yeah.
Selflessness is what I like.
So we're still dealing with, this competition. And what we're going for, of Course in Miracles, is selflessness, which is, again, not an abnegation. You're not being starved from something valuable. You're seeing past it. You're being freed of it.
Okay.
Jennifer?
Okay, where in the Course does it ever mention selfishness, selflessness, or I have never read that, because it's always a different approach. So where are...
Well, what I'm really going after is... In several places, the Course uses this lessness as a way to finish a word off, so to speak, and remove it from your mind.
No, but the concept of selfishness and selflessness.
Yes, like, yes. Yeah. This is you're not going to find a section on that.
Right. Ever.
You'll find a lot of discussions of self, small s and big s.
But that's very different than selfishness and right.
Yes,
and
yes. Yeah, I'm just using it as a way to jump us right into the topic.
Oh,
because
okay.
It's the essence of a special relationship.
Because mm-hmm. it's something we deal with in our life.
Yes, it's how we are behaving. Right. And in the meditation, as Wendy pointed out, you could feel a shift of experience from the small self, the selfishness where I'm absorbed in my little world, to the willingness to share. In fact, the desire. The opposite of selfishness.
Mm-hmm. Or you could have selfishness with your big self.
Yes, as she was pointing to. You bet. Which is really the same discussion. We could go to that. The big S. It's inclusive.
And to me, that big S, my experience of that is self-care. Mm-hmm. It's a little shift of the little selfishness to... taking care of self with boundaries, and then the selflessness is I have to be pretty full and generous of spirit to be in that place of being able to be
well said.
Selflessness.
Well said. And that's really where I'm going, is that there is this gentle mm-hmm. staircase. Triad, we called mm-hmm. it earlier. Yeah.
So like when we think somebody, I realize in my meditation, if I think somebody is selfish, mm-hmm. that's really a call for love for me, because I'm judging
that I'm not feeling loved, I'm not getting enough, and that's the misperception, because I am whole in that very moment, I am only love. So it's really a call for love for me when I'm feeling like somebody, when I'm thinking, I'm really hurt, you're being selfish. It's a call for love for me, because it's a judgment that there's something missing that there isn't.
Yeah. Of course, there's another way of calling it littleness.
The littleness.
Littleness versus magnitude.
Yeah.
And when you're thinking little, you're bound to be selfish. It's just you against the world.
Yeah.
How do we get to this spiritually full? How do we get to this place where we could be more sharing or selfless? Or somehow you wouldn't feel the need to be fearful. You wouldn't feel the need to defend your little ground.
Get out of special relationships.
Or don't even start dating.
So the section we're reading tonight is called The Power of Holiness. And that's the key and the clue. Of yourself, of your ego, small s self, of the that little s self wants to defend, wants to maintain, and if necessary wants to attack, so that it can keep what it feels is comfortable. And this will all lead to selfishness, smallness, littleness, as the Course calls it, littleness. In this section, we're talking about appealing to a part of your mind that's still connected to wholeness. So, of Course in Miracles, it co-opts a term from Catholicism and Christianity, but it's not the same usage in all places, anyway. Called the Holy Spirit. Course in Miracles says, Holy Spirit is not something outside of you that you would pray to and hope to come in and get that parking spot for you that you really need. It's a part of your mind that translates what your body's eyes are seeing and your mind is thinking, translates it from separateness, from smallness, back to wholeness. Or, so you can move your mind from the material division to a spiritual inclusion. It's the essence of a spiritual journey or awakening. Mm. It's the essence of a miracle. Of Course in Miracles redefines that word too. Anybody here brand new to the Course? Okay.
Lock the door.
All right.
I picked these two guys up on the street, Steve and... Nicholas.
Hi, Steve. Hi, Nicholas. Welcome.
First time.
That's awesome.
Cool.
So there's about... Oh, I have a list of 21 or 22 words that just... They're redefined. You really, they don't mean what the dictionary says they mean in this book. And there's really good reasons for each.
Is that on the website?
It isn't, but it will be one day. Okay. Yeah, I'll be YouTube, actually, where I'm just going to go through the whole 21. It'll be really fun. So, now, with this power of holiness, it's what enables you to make a shift from the selfish feeling that we started with, the smallness, the defensiveness, the, I got to protect mine, or when I said, is there any time when it's okay somebody's selfish? You actually want somebody to take care of themselves. And I heard that a couple of times, too. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, they're falling apart, and they've been given too much or what have you, and they're feeling very weak. You want to take care of yourself first, and then we'll continue. The Course talks about this also. You know, when it talks about pills and medication. Mm-hmm. And it says, look, there's a lot about healing in this book. There's a whole lot about sickness is in your mind. That your body only does what your mind has asked it to do. It's of itself, it's neutral, it doesn't do anything. Wow, that's pretty tough for somebody with sciatica. You know?
Yes.
Or the leg missing. Yeah. Pretty tough.
Just had two teeth pulled yesterday.
Two teeth pulled. Yes, yes.
Very real.
Yes, yes, yes. So the Course says, look, if you're not there where you can be at peace with what it's in it, many times it talks about these healing passages. It says, take the aspirin. Take the painkiller. If you can't be at enough peace to work with this material, to hear the message, take your pill and come back. And it says, to release that pill is something that you can't claim that you made yourself. Well, we won't get into that now. All right, then. So the power of holiness is what we're working with tonight. The power of holiness is your ability, your willingness to step outside of your small thinking and involve this Holy Spirit. Involve this part of your mind that is very calm and is extremely quiet. It's never panicking. And always has this idea or this feeling of sharing, of peacefulness, of abundance, of infinity, of infinite patience. Tolerance, gentleness, honesty, joy, a trust that is beyond your own understanding, a defenselessness where there is no need for defense because there's nothing that can be harmed. It's from this perspective that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. It involves a faithfulness. Because if you were to be engaged with your Holy Spirit, you will then act from trust, confidence, honesty, tolerance, from gentleness. The opposite of attack.
Everything that God is in your meditation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
What is it like to be in the presence of somebody who's not being selfish?
Show me one.
The presence of love. You just feel love. Nurturing.
Huh? Nurturing.
Nourishing.
Yeah.
You could feel the love. The fullness and the love.
Do you want to help them? If they should need anything, are you available? Are you more available?
Mm-hmm.
If they're being selfless and... Yeah. So now if you feel like you need to be selfish and you need some help, maybe that's a clue.
You give it and then you receive it.
So there's Course in Miracles' law of love.
Give all.
As you give, you receive. As you give, you receive.
And selfishness is exactly crosswise to that.
Yes.
It's upside down.
Right.
Yes, indeed.
Like the rest of the
people
world.
People think I have to get, and they don't realize as a result of giving, you receive. You don't give to get. It's just an automatic, simultaneous thing that occurs in that same moment.
Yes.
Not two separate moments.
Yes. And when you're being little, you're being selfish, as all around you will read this and behave accordingly. When you're not defending yourself, when you're not attacking, when you're not in this little space that the ego would have you be in, the world will also respond. As you give, you receive. So this is a key to where we're going with our reading in this next chapter, as we move from the special relationship into the holy relationship. Yeah. Okay, so we're on page 333.
Reception. Just the first book.
This book is a combination of three or four books into one binding, so the page numbers restart three times. So this is the beginning of the book, the first 333. We have so many people weren't here last week. Let's go ahead and read through this section.
Okay. Where are we?
332, paragraph 1.
You may still think that holiness is impossible to understand, because you cannot see how it can be extended to include everyone. And you have been told that it must include everyone to be holy. Concern yourself not with the extension of holiness, for the nature of miracles you do not understand, nor do you do them. It is their extension, far beyond the limits you perceive, that demonstrates you do not do them. Why should you worry how the miracle extends to all the sonship, when you do not understand the miracles itself? One attribute is no more difficult to understand than is the whole. If miracles are at all, their attributes would have to be miraculous, being part of them.
If you could.
Yes.
There is a tendency to fragment and then to be concerned about the truth, or just a little part of the whole. And this is but a way of avoiding or looking away from the whole to what you think you might be better able to understand.
Well, let's read that sentence again. This kind of touches on our selfishness, too. Page 332, paragraph 2.
There is a tendency to fragment and then to be concerned about the truth of just a little part of the whole. And this is but a way of avoiding or looking away from the whole to what you think you might be better able to understand. For this is but another way in which you would still try to keep understanding to yourself. A better and far more helpful way to think of miracles is this. You do not understand them, either in part or in whole, yet they have been done through you. Therefore, your understanding cannot be necessary. Yet it is still impossible to accomplish what you do not understand. And so there must be something in you that does understand.
You know, I don't.
Okay, why don't you
my book
my
is numbered differently.
Okay.
I have a really old book. To you, the miracle cannot seem natural, because what you have done to hurt your mind has made it so unnatural that it does not remember what is natural to it. And when you were told what is natural, you cannot understand it. The recognition of the part as whole and of the whole in every part is perfectly natural, for it is the way God thinks, and what is natural to Him is natural to you. Wholly natural perception would show you instantly that order of difficulty in miracles is quite impossible, for it involves a contradiction of what miracles mean. And if you could understand their meaning, their attributes could hardly cause your perplexity.
You have done miracles, but it is quite apparent that you have not done them alone. You have succeeded whenever you have reached another mind and joined with it. When two minds join as one and share one idea equally, the first link in the awareness of the sonship as one has been made. When you have made this joining as the Holy Spirit binds you,
bids you,
and have offered it to Him to use as He see fit, His natural perception of your gift enables Him to understand it, and you to use His understanding on your behalf. It is impossible to convince you. It is impossible to convince you of the reality of what has clearly been accomplished through your willingness, while you believe that you must understand it, or else it is not real.
You know, let's read that last sentence again. It's a...
It is impossible to convince you of the reality of what has clearly been accomplished through your willingness, while you believe that you must understand it, or else it is not real.
Yes, yes, yes. Mm. Let's continue.
Yeah.
You can just scoot off the deck so Ray can sit there.
How can faith in reality be yours while you are bent on making it unreal? And are you really safer in maintaining the reality of illusions than you would be in joyously accepting truth for what it is and giving thanks for it? Mm-hmm. Honor the truth that has been given you and be glad you do not understand it. Miracles are natural to the one who speaks for God, for his task is to translate the miracle into the knowledge which it represents and which is hidden to you. Let his understanding of the miracle be enough for you. And do not turn away from all the witnesses that he has given you to his reality.
Oh, such a big thing. We hit this 2 weeks ago.
So
we
need to away
we'll continue. Sorry. But yeah, that is a good one.
No evidence will convince you of the truth of what you do not want. Yet your relationship with him is real. Regard this not with fear, but with rejoicing. The one you call upon is with you. Bid him welcome and honor the witness who brings you the glad tidings. He has come. It is true, just as you fear, that to acknowledge him is to deny all that you think you know. But what you think you know was never true. What gain is there to you in clinging to it and denying the evidence for truth? For you have come too near to truth to renounce it now, and you will yield to its compelling attraction. You can delay this now, but only a little while. The host of God has called to you, and you have heard. Never again will you be wholly willing not to listen.
I love that. Never again will you be wholly willing not to listen.
And the host of God is his Holy Spirit we're talking about.
You can't deny it once you have the truth. You can't ever go back. That's what that says. I love that.
Yes.
It promises me that.
It's a one-way trip. You can deny it, but not wholly.
But a part of my mind will know the truth.
Yes.
And that's so great. That's such a great promise.
This is a year of joy in which your listening will increase and peace will grow with it, with its increase. The power of holiness and the weakness of the tap are both being brought into your awareness. And this has been accomplished in a mind firmly convinced that holiness is weakness and attack is power. It should not this be a sufficient miracle to teach you that your teacher is not of you? But remember also that whenever you listen to his interpretation, the results have brought joy. Would you prefer the results of your interpretation, considering honestly that they have, considering what they have been? God wills you better. Could you not look with greater charity on whom God loves with perfect love?
Do not interpret against God's love, for you have many witnesses that speak of it so clearly that only the blind and deaf could fail to see and hear them. This year, determine not to deny what has been given you by God. Awake and share it, for that is the only reason he has called to you. His voice has spoken clearly, and yet you have so little faith in what you heard, because you have preferred to place still greater faith in the disaster you have made.
It's so personal, isn't it?
Today, let us resolve together to accept the joyful tidings that disaster is not real and that reality is not disaster. Reality is safe and sure and wholly kind to everyone and everything. There's no greater love than to accept this and be glad. For love asks only that you be happy and will give you everything that makes for happiness.
Mm-hmm. Nice.
This is a 9, right?
Yes.
You have never given any problem to the Holy Spirit. He has not solved for you, nor will you ever do so. You have never tried to solve anything yourself and been successful. Amen.
Yeah.
Is it not time for you to solve anything yourself?
Yeah, bring that again. Read that sentence again. Is it not time?
Is it not time?
You brought
these facts together and made sense of them. This is the year for the application of the ideas that have been given you. For the ideas are mighty forces to be used and not held idly by. They have already proved their power sufficiently for you to place your faith in them and not in their denial. This year, invest in truth and let it work in peace. Have faith in Him who has faith in you. Think what you have really seen and heard and recognize it. Can you be alone with witnesses like these?
Thank you. Did you notice 3-4 times in there the term witnesses came out? And he says, pay attention to the witnesses that are being sent for you to see that the Holy Spirit is real and is giving good advice. You're already paying attention to the witnesses the ego has sent. This is how you see problems in the world, how you see that there are challenges to your peace. Unfairness, for example, is a great job where the ego will send out a demand that, Claudia, you should have treated me differently. You didn't. How unfair. And I got proof because you didn't do what I thought you should do. Yeah. You already pay attention. So this idea of witnesses is the essence of perception in A Course in Miracles. Another one of these big terms in A Course in Miracles is perception. We've done meditations on this before. Very good ones. There's something about perception that requires you to have a little judgment. To understand even what it is you're perceiving.
And it's of the past.
Yes, and there's that detail.
Would that be synonymous with, say, manifesting?
Yeah, you're manifesting what it is you've decided is valuable.
You're finding what we're looking for.
Yes, you will find what you're looking for.
Yeah.
Exactly, Wendy.
Yes.
But it doesn't mean materialistically. It's talking about the inner journey.
That is right. Perception is very much of the mind. Very much of the mind. Turns out, everything is very much of the mind. And there is nothing that is actually of the body or of the world. Turns out.
Right, because the word manifesting sometimes can mean I'm creating or I'm making this happen.
Yeah. Good point. I'm glad you differentiated. Kind of like the secret.
I am. Yeah, yes, that's very good.
That was a really good difference.
Yeah, it's very good. And what we're really talking about here is your experience.
Right.
Your mind. How you experience whatever it is that comes your way. Or that you go get with your resources. That's all level one. It's all over the world. Or actually, we shouldn't say the levels because that's all over the world. It's materialistic. Mm-hmm. Which is fine. Of Course in Miracles says it's not evil. No. What we're talking about is achieving peace of mind. From peace of mind grows all the things you ever thought you really wanted. It's like fertile soil in a good plant. Poor soil, poor growth. Or no growth. Peace of mind.
So does peace of mind exist at the first level or the second level?
Peace of mind with a capital P.
Whatever.
Yes. This exists only with spiritual identity.
So level two.
Yes. Well, you know, we shouldn't use levels because there's some teachers that go both ways.
So material versus beyond form at the worldly level.
Yes, form versus what's that?
Is it possible to have peace of mind at the world in the world?
Not only is it possible, but it is ultimately impossible not to be at peace.
But
so yes,
that's what I'm trying to say is, are there two different pieces? Like a piece for the second level for the spiritual and a piece for the worldly level.
There is a piece that goes beyond understanding of the world? Yes.
Right.
That's a piece that can never be shaken?
Yes.
Indeed. there is a peace that comes of being in the world, and it leads to a dismissal of all things that can take peace, and it leads to an instant that the Course calls the real world. So you gradually have more peace in your life and less attack and anger. Mm-hmm. So this is the small p peace. Mm-hmm. Small p peace.
And it's pretty hard to have peace if you're valuing the world.
Yes. Right. It will be taken from you, won't it?
Or if you're trying to even manifest things, and
yes,
it's pretty hard to have that peace.
It's very hard. Yes. You can taste it. You can taste it because you're calm. You have a good day. You have a good day. You get the you manage to get that new TV, and it works.
It's not real if it's possible that you could have peace and then it's taken away when something goes wrong. It's not real.
Yes.
It's just, you know, a temporary fix of like, oh, I'm happy now, I'm depressed.
Yes.
The kind of peace that's real.
Or so it proved its unreality.
It proved unreality because you could lose it.
Exactly.
That's how you know whether...
You can afford the TV, you can't afford Comcast to see anything on it. You were so excited opening the box and everything. You know, the test screen was beautiful, all the pixels are good, look at all those beautiful colors, but I can't afford to watch anything. Oh, there goes my happiness. It's a sure sign of unreality. Course has this this passage where it talks about constancy of happiness. And that true happiness, capital H, its sign is that it is constant. It is true happiness. It could never possibly not be happy. It's both the quality and the experience of true happiness. Wonderful. There's a lesson that says, God's will for me is perfect happiness.
Mm-hmm. The TV example is good, but for me sometimes the more difficult things are relationships, whether it's your beloved or your daughter or whomever, you know, and letting go of those things that are really strong attachments.
Yes.
Those attachments are hard. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Those special relationships.
Or wanting someone to act a certain way, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Conditions on love.
You know, though, I gotta say,
mm-hmm.
what I really like, I was given a big television this year. And I've always had like lots of these. I love television. I do.
Yes.
I really enjoy it. I didn't have it for a long time, and I was happy, and I have it, and, you know, it could go away, and I'll still be happy, but it's just so much fun.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes,
it's happy, you know, and there's like, you know, you can take everything away,
yes,
and I can find, you know,
it's honest.
Yes.
That'll work, right? But
yes.
I'll find it.
Yes.
But, you know, sometimes there's happy, then there's fun.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
TVs are fun. Peace is happy.
Now,
yeah.
Well, Course says...
Course is fun, too.
Yeah.
Level two fun.
Yes.
Fun.
There's
She's
a TV
good.
Show called TV show called Level Two.
Level Two.
Yeah.
Level two fun.
I wish
that,
wouldn't
that.
It be great if you had like, you know, bad Level One television,
yeah.
and there was like Level Two,
yeah.
where everything's really profound and great. Even the commercials, like a commercial for peace or commercial for love, or
yeah.
you know, yeah.
the new cable station.
Okay, so The Course in Miracles says we're now going to co-opt your dream that you made, and TV can be used for your happiness?
For fun.
For fun.
Not happiness, for fun.
Oh, all right.
Yeah.
Diversion. Yeah.
Fun.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
Makes you smile. You want to share it?
Well,
if you have a good show, would you like to share it?
Of course I want to share it. It's huge.
Nice.
Really, what am I doing with Big TV? It's so funny.
It's more fun to share it.
Way more fun. I don't watch it alone, actually.
Nice.
Yeah.
Nice.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. These are quintessential elements of what it means. The sharing aspect, we put our finger on right there. This is a direct path to love.
Right. TV can bring you love.
So it appears.
You know, I went for a while where I was, like, very stoic. I was just like, I'm only going to be happy from course-like things. Mm-hmm. That's it. Like, mm-hmm. nothing's going to make me happy. You know what I mean? Except, like, you know, right, yeah, only good stuff. Like, really, you know. And, you know, so, you know, I was just like... And I have a really cute dog, you know, and I said, no, you can't. You're just not powerful. You know, it's the, you want the bigger... Right, love, happiness, that feeling of, you know, just that great connection. So you can have that, and, you know, how many lifetimes am I going to have to go through before I actually get atonement? So in the meantime, I can do big love, and I can do TV, too.
Yeah.
I mean, I really like that.
Or you could get a bigger dog.
Well, in this case, it's not the TV we're really talking about here. It's a great example. What we're talking about here is the desire, the ability to afford happiness for a moment, and the desire to share it. Think about something in your life that you like and that you have. Maybe it's a TV. You know, it's this desire, the condition of mind, what the state of mind you come into that we're talking about, not... The exact example.
But see, now you're putting course stuff on the TV. You're saying the only way I can enjoy the TV is if I share it.
No.
I mean, it helps.
I'm not saying that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I'm not saying that.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm just saying that it can anything in this world where you find joy. I bring it back to the course.
Right.
Yes, TV's fun and great. I do it myself. Yeah, have one. Big. Yeah,
do you have
so
a big one, too?
It's really big.
Isn't it great?
It's really big.
See, I've had this little TV for years, you know. Yeah. It's like, I can't watch TV.
All right, so now, the idea, of Course in Miracles says, the Holy Spirit's job now is to take advantage of your dream and use it for the healing of your mind. And for certain, we can use things that make you feel happy or that you play with.
Mm-hmm.
Things you want to share is what I'm pointing at.
Okay.
As a sure determiner of something that will open your heart.
Nice.
And allow you to experience the power of wholeness or inclusiveness. Nice. Of course, there's beautiful passages where it says, even time. Time, it says, is this amazing invention that you have made so that you can actually clock off, measure separation. Space and time, it talks about in chapter 1 and 2, are these clever dimensions that you have come up with that are really effective to make you really feel separate and be able to prove it. Duality. is proven with space and time.
Because you cut it up.
Yes.
And judge it.
Sure.
Big, small, past, future.
Yes.
Right. I can put on you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It works really well. And the Course says all of this is your invention. The only time is now. The only space is here. And even that is not what you think it is. Is so much richer than the idea of space could ever afford. Yeah, so it says you can continue to dream this way, and you will. You realize how drunk we are on time and space, mm-hmm. and being in separate bodies. So introducing from this book takes you where you are in this separate condition, and now, as a guide, will help to start the undoing of this conviction that mm-hmm. you are the separate 109-pound...
Yeah. So nice.
...being.
You didn't say thank you. I did.
Oh, yeah. The very beginning of the book starts out, and I say this is radical spirituality because it starts out fast and hard with this statement.
Nothing. You see.
Nope. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists.
Herein lies
the peace of God. That's the beginning of the book. and it spends 1,300 pages explaining it.
Yeah.
Now the key is, when you read those words, in fact, why don't we do that? Let's keep your finger on this page. And let's flip to the introduction, which is page 1, which is not actually numbered. The beginning of the book, about after the table of contents and such, like corner pages. Yeah, and you want to go to the introduction. Who's up to bat?
I want to do it.
I think Ray's up to bat.
Ray. Ray's a good one. Thank you, my dad. He wants to take the bat. This is like my favorite part.
It's my favorite part of the whole book.
I know. So beautiful.
Right,
let's share it.
Everyone
let's
has
together.
To.
Let's
okay,
all do
but
it.
We could do it twice.
We'll do it
twice. Yeah, we'll do it twice.
It's
your favorite, too.
Ray, lay it on us.
Right. This is A Course in Miracles. It is a required course. Only the time you take it is voluntary. Free will does not mean that you can establish the curriculum. It means only that you can elect what you want to take at a given time. The course does not aim at teaching the meaning of love, for that is beyond what can be taught. It does aim, however, at removing the blocks to the awareness of love's presence, which is your natural inheritance.
My too?
What'd you say?
The opposite of love is fear, but what is all-encompassing can have no opposite. This course can therefore be summed up very simply in this way. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God.
Thank you. That's great. I really
agree.
That's
over
what I
over.
Love when we have new people, because we get to review the most important foundation of the course that so often we just ignore and just move forward.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm really grateful for everybody that comes in and brings us here again.
And now a follow-up performance.
Can we do it together?
Yeah. All right, as a group.
Like happy. Yeah. That would make me really more happy than TV.
You mean together like everybody?
everybody read
okay.
this paragraph together.
Yeah. Right.
It's sort of like three days.
Yeah.
This is A Course in Miracles. It is a required course. Only the time you take it is voluntary. Free will does not mean that you can establish the curriculum. It means only that you can elect what you want to take at a given time. The course does not aim at teaching the meaning of love. That is beyond what I can be taught. It does aim, however, at removing the blocks to the awareness of love's presence, which is your natural inheritance. The opposite of love is fear, but what is all-encompassing can have no opposite. This course can therefore be summed up very simply in this way. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Therein lies the peace of God.
There's something about that that reminds me of the Baltimore Catechism. Reading it like that. If anyone has brought up Catholic, you'll know what that means.
I saw one line about what's all encompassing. Even fear is encompassed in all of this.
Yes.
Love.
There's
no opposites, even.
Yes.
You know?
Is the key to the healing power of A Course in Miracles that even fear is encompassed in love.
Yeah.
And because this is sort of a beginner's meeting, you know, this is one of the most amazing things about the course.
Because it doesn't matter.
Turn to page 217.
I like that it's your natural inheritance.
Can you speak very briefly to where it came from?
Sure. The course was heard. She's an associate professor of psychology at Columbia University on the East Coast. Helen Schuckman, atheist. But she did, you know, she heard a voice in the one morning and it said, please take notes. She went to her boss. She says, I think I'm losing it. I'm hearing a voice. He says, well, in my considered opinion, why don't you just take notes and we'll look at it together and we'll decide. Because they're both psychologists. Majors.
It's joint authorship.
So she scribed it. She took that paragraph we just read down. They both thought it was impressive and said, bring some more tomorrow. And tomorrow kept coming for 7 years. He typed it, and she took shorthand notes in the cab, between classes, before she went to bed. She'd smoke her cigarette, and she would write a few paragraphs. She tried to skip it, and she couldn't go to sleep. She'd get up. She'd pick up mid-sentence where she left off 3 days ago.
She was agitated by the interruption.
And she just kept writing for years. And that's where this book came from. She doesn't claim to be the author. She also says that she believes everything is true, but she doesn't think she has to follow it. That's what she says.
And her husband became a Course in Miracles student. She never did.
Yeah. And she has high respect for material. And
she's still alive?
No, Helen passed away in 88, I think.
And this was all out of New York.
Yep.
And how about Bill?
Yep.
He's still...
Nope, Bill passed away also.
It seems unbelievable he could come out of New York City.
Columbia. New York City.
Cambridge. Was it Cambridge?
No, Columbia.
Columbia, was it?
Yeah, Columbia University, yes. Yeah. So she scribed it, and they put it in a filing cabinet and basically hid it because it would ruin the reputations of you know, their positions in this university. And there it stayed for a while. And they would show it. Every once in a while, eke it out to a few people who would just be mind blown away. You got to show this the rest of the world. Well, long story short, met a... there was a, in New York, as I suppose everything comes in New York, there was a spiritual convention, and they brought it to Judy Scutch, who is still alive, and she was author of a spiritual magazine. She was in many publishers, and she had an emotional breakdown in her hotel room before she met Helen and Bill that very same day, crying into her pillow, saying, God, please give me a purpose for my life. And she had lunch with Helen that afternoon. Mm. And the rest is history. She published, and the book came out.
It was
and,
her life work.
And 2 million copies of now, and now it's in 21 or 22 languages around the world.
And that was in the 70s?
Every single city around the entire world has a Course in Miracles.
76? The first couple.
Oh, wow.
Then there was Jerry Jampolsky.
And then Mary Williamson. And then Gary Renard. And Ray LeClaire.
And there was
all
Ray.
The big names.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thanks for asking.
Good Thank question. You. Yeah.
So Geraldine pointed out this amazing sentence. Yep. Love is all-encompassing. Even fear. Look at this sentence on page 217. In the middle of the page, paragraph 8, middle of the page, sentence 13. It says, for fear is a call for love. Mm-hmm. An unconscious recognition of what has been denied. For fear is a call for love. An unconscious recognition of what has been denied. Now this is one of those Course in Miracles sentences that's a bit hard to grasp, but it's worth it. Here we are, defining fear. It says, fear is a call for love. If you're in fear, are you not saying, I don't feel loved right now?
Yes.
In fact, I feel like I'm losing. Mm-hmm. I feel worried. I don't feel embraced. I feel rejected. Whatever it is that's driving your fear,
is a call for love, as the Course sees it, continuing, in unconscious recognition. When we're in fear, we're not thinking love. But it's an unconscious recognition that love itself has been denied. Were you feeling love, you would not be feeling fear. Simple math. For fear is a call for love in an unconscious recognition of what has been denied. And there it is.
Now what about the systems, all the other symptoms, okay, that they've turned out not just love and fear, right? But we have a whole menagerie of stuff that are classified and put on people, okay, as they go in and out of doctor's offices and whatever. It says this, or you have this, oh, you have that syndrome. Oh, it's just... Wasn't that all that?
So the Course in Miracles corrals them all and says there is only call for love, which we've just described, and I think you might be pointing at, for love.
I love how it's simplified. There's only two things that exist. Mm-hmm.
Call for love.
That's it.
Yeah, an extension of love or a call for love.
Yeah, the illusion.
There is no neutral.
That's right. Thank you.
There's a lesson. The book has one lesson for every day of the year. There's 365 lessons. That's what the middle of this is.
Yeah.
And they're very specific, and the one builds on the next. And I forgot where I was going with that.
Yeah. I love the workbook so much.
The only one.
A call for love and love.
A call for love and love.
Oh, yes, thank you. So there's no. So there's a lesson that says I have no neutral thoughts. Yeah. This is fighting words for the ego.
Yeah.
And for a lot of spiritual seekers. A lot of spiritual seekers will go into meditation and say, oh, I'm perfectly neutral. I have achieved samadhi right here and now. I'm in timeless, spaceless existence. I've achieved neutral. Of course says, wait, whoa, good. Enjoy yourself, you know, enjoy your TV in your moment. Yeah, you're smart, you're samadhi. Channel 7, 7 o'clock, samadhi. That lesson takes us to task and you really have to get really honest with those lessons. And he'll ask you that. He'll say, really think about what's going on with your mind. Really, really don't underestimate your ego.
When you say he,
yes.
Who are you referring to?
He, in this case, is Jesus. Jesus is what we call the author of the book. The book also redefines Jesus, different from Catholicism and Christianity.
Yeah. Thank goodness.
Thank goodness for a lot of people who've come up with a lot of angst around that. Jesus is simply a part of your mind, calls you your older brother, gave itself entirely over to the Holy Spirit, which is the part of mind that is still connected to truth at all times. The Holy Spirit is this acknowledgement of truth. A surrender to truth, you might call it, from this side, from the separate side. Jesus is one who gave over his existence, his identity, to this selflessness and discovered the Holy Spirit is complete. Yeah. Yes. So he here is the part of the mind is looking back as an older brother who's already crossed the bridge and saying, watch out for this hole here, hold the rail, it's a lot easier, and don't look down.
Yeah.
That kind of advice can be really helpful if the goal is to cross the bridge. So Jesus is one who is now in words, having had experienced the body entirely, now is offering as a guide.
Like an inner knowing kind of thing?
Yes, it is known. The past, the path is known now to part of your mind. We're calling Jesus. But there's only one mind. And part of it is no longer in fear. Part of it has graduated. Leaving behind this course as a way to gracefully awaken your mind.
It's already happened, but because we already are perfectly whole, you know, perfect child of God, but because we forgot who we are, then we believe it's happening now, that we have all this growth to do, we have all this reading to do to get there. But that's really just lifting the veil to the blocks of the awareness of love of, oh, it already happened and we already are, but we just forgot.
Yes.
So that we don't have all this work to do, we just think we do.
Yes. And part of the delivery on that, what Wendy just said, is this book will guide you through these shifts in perception. That's what a miracle is. It's a shift in perception. It's not something that was unnatural and undeserved and a sleight of hand. No, it's not something that's unnatural at all. It's a shift in perception from material back to spiritual, from duality back to oneness, from many.
Just like the meditation where we experience the miracle.
Yes, yes, a shift in perception. A corrected understanding is a miracle.
Beautiful.
The miracle leads to something we call forgiveness. Forgiveness is not what's in the dictionary. Forgiveness is allowing your mind to undo, to release the idea that a threat is real. Feel the power of that term, release. You do not forgive what is real.
Yeah.
The dictionary says you really got hurt and there's some real pain and you forgive what was really happened and you choose not to punish the guilty bastard. And you're really good for it. You're a good person for not punishing that other one for hurting you so badly. That's the dictionary. This book says, whoa, not what I meant. Let's try release. Let's try nothing real can be threatened and nothing unreal exists. Now, what is there to forgive exactly?
All that we have done.
All that we made in our minds.
All that we have
and projected
made,
out
what
there.
What we have done. Every damn bit of it.
Is anything threat? Can anything be threatened?
No.
No.
Look, if you get that, you don't need to read the book.
Okay.
Yeah.
If you meditate that on every day and you come to peace with it, you will derive your own Course in Miracles with just that one sentence. You don't need help. If you find peace and the truth, every time you say it comes a little deeper, you will be reborn with just that one sentence. You don't need the book.
And it says in the book, once you get that, you could just throw the book away. It says it in this book.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You don't need that. This is just to go from the translation of the illusion to cross the bridge, reinterpretation to the miracle, so that we could see it in spirit.
This becomes a very rich guide that if you choose not to derive it on your own, you don't have to. Because there is one who went before you, who lived in a body completely as you, all the temptations that you have, so this part of your mind had, and surrendered it all as useless and valueless and discovered the power of the Holy Spirit and says, this is the truth and this is God. And oh, thank goodness, the body, time, space, and duality are not real. Furthermore, this book says it's a dream. It says everything you experience, everything you experience is as a dream. What dream did you have 6 months ago on Tuesday of that week? Between 3 and 4 a.m. Anybody?
I couldn't hear the question.
What dream did you have 6 months ago on a Tuesday? Between 3 and 4 a.m. You got it? No, got it? Not
she
quite.
Has an alibi.
How gone is that? And yet you might have woken up in a sweat for how real it seemed at the moment. So Jesus is Course describes in the back of the book. We do it every December. We talk about Jesus big time, you know, Christmas and all. It's kind of fun. A man who, just like you, had a separate identity. Believing is a body.
Yes.
But turned over his mind to the Holy Spirit, part of his mind, let go of the duality, actually stepped out of time and space.
Yeah. And when he was crucified, mm-hmm. he looked out, and all he saw was love. Mm-hmm. And the people who... That's what got me. Mm-hmm.
And did he have TV?
No. But I think that's amazing.
Reality.
Like, it wasn't even forgiveness, right? It's beyond mm-hmm. forgiveness. All he saw was just love. Mm-hmm. Either version of love. That's all he saw. Mm-hmm. So he's pain, suffering, people are throwing stuff at, whatever. And all he's like blissed out in ecstasy. Like, it's amazing to me.
Yeah.
Very cool.
Yes.
He was really cool.
Yeah.
He was cool.
He was so cool.
Yeah.
He is
exactly.
Right perception is very peaceful. Even when you're hanging on a cross in exquisite pain.
Yeah.
The power of holiness, the release that forgiveness offers, has no limits. When you see that what you're reacting to is a dream.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
How much gravity would you give to a character in a dream you thought of last Tuesday?
So in a sense, Jesus never happened, did it?
Well, that would be a dream, wouldn't it? And so is Jason. Turn to page 101. Have our six.
Can I pose a question?
Oh, yeah, sure.
So, you know, I may not remember a dream I had, you know, 6 months ago at 2 o'clock in the morning, but I can pretty much say that I can recall what I was thinking at between 2 and 3 on a Tuesday afternoon because of, you know, like the 89,000 human thoughts that we have every day. Like we kind of revisit about 96% of them.
That's right.
So it's the same bills, the same kids, the same person didn't call you back, the same job or unemployment check that didn't arrive or what have you. So those things are quite recurrent.
Yes.
Oftentimes, I know it's human nature that we need to have bigger problems to put into to recognize that whatever it is that we were worrying about yesterday's time no longer applied. Mm-hmm. But how do we invite love into managing that fear, the sciatica, the Comcast bill?
Yes. It would have to be transcended as required. You're holding those thoughts as required. And so they keep revisiting every morning when you wake up. Oh yeah, I'm worrying about my sciatica, about my job. Oh yeah, I got this to worry about. And these, you're right, you see, again and again, the same thoughts. They have to be transcended as required. It's not true. There's a Course in Miracles lesson in the very beginning of the lesson workbook. It says, my mind is preoccupied with past thoughts. That's the lesson for the day.
Mm-hmm.
My mind is preoccupied with past thoughts. I see another lesson. I see nothing as it is now. Lesson number two. I have given everything I see all the meaning it has for me. I have given everything I see all the meaning it has for me. You spend a whole day with each of those. It starts to pry your mind loose from the requirement that these thoughts that you're having are required. It is simply not true.
Another Eckhart Tolle one is, in this very moment, is there anything I need? Not 5 minutes from now, not tomorrow, not in 5 years, in this very moment, with this very breath, is there anything I need? And if there is, well then, get up and do it. It's this moment, you know, otherwise...
Yeah. In the workbook, it takes that point, and it says, can you add anything to this moment? This exact
can
moment.
You add anything,
can you add anything to this fraction of a nanosecond in between your breaths?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, definitely.
Can you add something? You got to get honest now.
Yeah.
You got to get honest, and you have to be willing to come into awareness of what this moment actually is.
Yeah, how very space between the breaths and and the thoughts, when you listen to them, they're usually in the future, or they're about something that's not even right with this breath right here.
99.999% of everybody's thoughts are in the past or the future.
We've just spoken the truth.
You used to be an old psychiatrist, Fritz Perls.
Oh, yeah.
So he used to do the groups, and he would say, he would tell people, he said, your anxiety, your depression, it's just a product of the past or the future. He says, you're ruining the present. You know? He used a more guttural term than that. But
yeah, yeah. I think that was 1 foot in the past, the other foot in the future, and then you're peeing on the present.
Right.
Something like that.
Yeah.
A little graphic, but it does stick, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I was just reading this, The Only Thing That Matters. Neil Down Walsh is great. I mean, yeah, but he talks about, you know, like what you were saying, that the same stuff every day keeps showing up, right? Yeah. And so he talks about recontextualizing it. So the same stuff, the same bills, the same kid, the same problems, the same, right? It really is, you think about your life, you know, it changes by erosion, kind of. But really, it is the same kind of stuff over and over again. So he talks about recontextualizing it. So that means that you put another context on what's happening. And that changes what happens. You can't change the Comcast bill, but you can change the context around which you react to it.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
But you're still in the dream.
You're still in the dream, but you, I mean, you know.
But the whole point.
The choice you have is how you react to it. Really.
Well, and I think that's part of coursework, too. I mean, you can't wait to get out of the dream.
A happy dream, a happy thought. You know, on
that's
the point.
The mind training. That's the mind training. And then comes the place where you don't even need mind training.
Well, I mean, atonement's just going to like happen. I don't know. I mean, I'm waiting. You know, I'm doing a good job. I did my lessons, you know. And you know, the same shit comes up, and I'm still scared, and it's getting better. And, you know, certainly I'm not like I once was. I'm certainly having more interesting moments, for sure. You know, there's some weird stuff that happens when you start doing this. But the Comcast bill is still there. You know what I mean? But really, when I start to play with it and say, oh, it's here it is, the bill. Well, how can I react differently to it? Mm-hmm. That's the only, I can't stop the flow of saying this.
Is Course in Miracles a doing or an undoing?
See, I think undoing. As course students,
undoing.
As course students, we are constantly grappling between, do we take the stand of this doesn't exist, or do we take the stand of I need to pay this bill? Mm-hmm. And I think that's where we get, because when the rubber hits the road and we're in a rough time, this doesn't exist just doesn't cut it.
That's because it's a lie.
But
does exist.
But
when you got a bill and you feel weightiness of the bill and you think it's either this or I eat, and you say this doesn't exist, you're lying.
No, I'm saying nothing real. Nothing real exists. Nothing, right? Nothing unreal, whatever it is. Sorry.
Quite the opposite, actually. But
you see what I'm saying?
I'll go with you on this.
We're constantly saying, like, what do? Do we try to make the dream better, or do we try to say, this is a dream? Don't worry about it, you know? I mean, like, what are we doing?
We're laying down.
You got your finger on the frustration of many, not only course students, but spiritual students, spiritual seekers in entirety. And that is, they're trying to make the world better. Mm-hmm. Course in Miracles says, don't change the world. Change your mind about the world.
That's it.
Now, what apart that is saying that the world, you know, don't pay your bills?
No, but Andrew, the whole session today started out with what is selfishness?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's like sort of counter to what you just said. The Course never says don't try to change the world, i.e. don't be not selfish. Mm. Change your thoughts, so think not selfishly. You see what I'm saying? There is a contradiction there, and so
try this idea.
Yeah.
If you change your mind,
right,
whether it's to be selfless or that your happiness does not rely on a paid bill.
Or I want to make the world a better place.
Yes. Or is it possible that you could go through paying that bill or sitting in prison, we talk about people, mm-hmm. and still be happy? Is it possible? I'm not saying it's going to be easy.
But
when we look at where happiness comes from, when we look at where peace comes from, in the most absurd circumstances, you've all read these books.
Frankl.
Yeah. People have actually chosen to still their mind, regardless of the pain, regardless of the loss, regardless of the cable bill, regardless, and found peace right there.
Yeah.
This is what we're talking about. This is an inside job. It has nothing to do whatsoever with what your eyes can see, your pocketbook can pay for, or your body can hold. The ego would say it does. The Course says it does not.
The circumstances does not have to ever change to go from suffering and misery to perfect peace. The only thing that changes is your thoughts about that situation, mm-hmm. what you believe is true. Your thoughts will either be for ego or for spirit, one or the other. So that's the choice.
What you discover when your thoughts go from ego to spirit, perhaps it feels like an accident the first time you actually forgive, as the Course is describing, because you don't remember doing it. You will try many times to forgive the hard way, which is sort of do your lesson and remember, oh yeah, I'm not going to argue this time. Yeah. No, really.
It doesn't work that way.
Yeah. One day, the miracle will have worked through you. You'll have a shift in perception about this argument or this situation or what have you. You'll find yourself not needing to defend yourself.
Yeah, there's a thing too about, have you had an epiphany of any sort in your life?
Yeah, yeah.
That's that shift in perception.
Sure, sure.
Yes.
Oh my God.
Right.
It's totally not the way I thought it was.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Oh my God.
And there's not work involved.
No, there's no work.
No, it just drops from heaven in your head.
It seems to drop from heaven in your head. But it's in your head, is the right point. You end up in this space where you don't even feel like fighting. In fact, you kind of feel like helping out.
Yeah.
You seem to be really upset. Tell me more about how you feel. Yeah. Really? That would be unselfish, wouldn't it? Tell me more about what's bothering you. I really want to know. Because I have no need to defend myself. I really want to know. I'm shifting now. You see, the miracle has occurred. I don't need to defend. Forgiveness has occurred. I don't think you're going to hurt me. I don't think you're trying to hurt me anyway. I think you're calling for love, and I'd like to see how I can help. Mm-hmm. Miracle has occurred. Forgiveness has occurred. And now, the holy instant. The holy instant is this little bit of awakeness where suddenly you're infinitely patient.
Oh.
You have all the time in the world.
It feels so lovely.
This is an out of time interval that you can experience. We call the holy instant. Mm. And it happens as part of a healed mind. We might call it a spiritual awakening too, you know. But of course in Miracles terms, that's what a holy instant is. It's the result of the release. And you say, wow, I didn't even want to fight. Something's changed.
Mm. Oh.
And Course in Miracles sneaks
up. It's not because you tried, because trying in the Course in Miracles does not work. Like when Andrew said, I'm going to try not to argue this time, you could do that for the next 50 years and go to every day to Course in Miracles meeting, it won't work.
Yes.
It says in the book, it's not trying. It's when it comes through you because of your shift and how you see it differently, how you see it as a call for love, and all of a sudden it comes through you, and for that one moment, and especially in that one situation, you respond with love instead of attack. But if you try, it's the ego seeking spiritual salvation, and it will never happen. So don't spend 10 years like I did trying.
Yes.
Well, I think trying is okay. I mean, I kind of disagree with that, because it does happen. Like all of a sudden you're like, this person is not bothering me at all. Mm-hmm. And like yesterday, I wanted to kill them. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh my God, like you're, like truly, it does, right? Mm-hmm. But I had to work at, I really mm-hmm. had to say, mm-hmm. not, don't argue, look, you know, just look at love. This is a projection, part of this person you don't like, and all that, you know, just working. And then it did. It happened. So I would say, at least for me, because I think I like effort and struggle anyhow. I mean, I know I'm not alone in that, but I really felt like I was working my relationships, especially.
Like she was your teacher, kind of in a way.
Right.
You process
right. It. Right. And constantly reminding, you know, myself, you know, just working with this person, like, I'm going to kill you. And it's like, no, it's your projection. This is something you're going to love this part. This is something. And
you're telling yourself the truth. Yeah.
Yeah. But what I want to say is that what I experienced from this was, like, I feel, I don't know if it was a whole answer, but, like, certainly, like, I was in heaven for a while. I was like, oh my God, everything's great. And all of a sudden, boom, I, like, my crashing down on my butt, like filled with bleh, spit and venom and stuff. And I get here again, you know. And it's okay, love and rejection, like, and then just kind of, you know, and then all of a sudden it's all fun, and then all, boom,
yeah.
And
never underestimate the ego.
Well, yeah, and I got to say, circumstances too influence, because last year was a horrible year. I got totally tested. Yeah.
Never overweight circumstances.
Right, because it's all equal.
It's all the same. There's no order of difficulty in miracles.
Yeah.
As it turns
in
out.
In miracles. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I'm still of the world. Here I am. And
there are no orders of difficulty in the world either. Mm. When it is seen with the, right. with the Christ vision, Holy Spirit's perspective, a dream is a dream is a dream. A dream of a very big box is equal to a dream of a very small box that you can't even fit in. It's still a dream. Now, let's not get too airy-fairy here, because we're experiencing this dream big time. Mm-hmm. With cancer, with blood, with mm-hmm. death, with births, with sunrises and sunsets. But what is important here? Is that somehow your mind moves somewhere in lesson 252, you finally, you get these moments we're talking about that allows you to see, okay, yes, it's a real dream. But dreams are not real. And you're right back to the first sentence in the book. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Mm-hmm. This is a big time awakening. Let me say it another way. Movies. Like, I have a copy of Titanic at home. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's on the shelf. I mean, it's physical. It's got two discs. It's got the picture of Leonardo DiCaprio, Kate mm-hmm. Winslet. I have a copy of that movie. So that makes it a real movie, right? But movies are not real. Get it?
Mm-hmm. Asleep or awake?
It's yes.
Either way, doesn't matter.
That's the deal with movies. They're made up.
And we try to change our own movie by changing the screen, or changing someone else's movie by trying to change the screen out there.
Yeah. Just don't fall for the idea that A Course in Miracles is saying to you that you have made a movie called Ray.
Tell me that again.
Yeah. Called Claudia. Carol. New Girl.
New slim girl.
That's the name of the movie. The Course is a Wonderful section.
I love that.
It's at the end of chapter 27, and it's called The Hero of the Dream. Guess who the hero of the dream is?
What is it?
Me.
The hero of the dream.
Yeah, me.
Yeah.
You know what keeps occurring in my mind as we're talking throughout the night and even with the meditation is these conflicts that we have aren't necessarily, they're more, we have more conflicts in our own head than we have with the outside world, right? And that selflessness or whatever the last one is or supposed to be, it's like so many of us do more damage to ourselves in the inner mind than anything else does to us, right?
Indeed.
Yes, indeed.
You know, we crucify ourselves over and over.
And selflessness would be not to do that to yourself, too.
Because there would be no self to do it to. Selflessness is not unselfishness. Stay with me here. Selflessness is not unselfishness.
Because there's no I to be vulnerable.
The Course in Miracles uses this interesting construction of the words. It has, we spent good time in chapter 11 on guiltlessness. Now, guiltlessness, use a triad again. You got guilty, you did it, and you deserve punishment. Whether you did it or you think somebody else did it, that's the terms of guilty. Then you got not guilty. Well, it happened, but you didn't do it. You're off the hook. Not guilty. Mm-hmm. But don't we still have guilt?
Somebody did it.
Yeah, it's done. It's because it's right. It's been done.
And we're going to get them, too.
And it deserves punishment. And now we have guiltlessness. Mm. Huh?
Which is what?
Which is?
It never happened.
Innocence.
Perfect innocence. It even goes beyond innocence.
It never happened.
Because it never happened.
Right.
Because nothing real can be threatened. Look, like I said, if you can take that, nothing real can be threatened. If you can just meditate with those five words and feel the power and the truth that is in them, the Holy Spirit will be with you if your mind is so open. You will transcend right out of all the difficulties and conflicts that the world can possibly give your way. Because why? Why? Somebody say it. Somebody say it.
Nothing real can be threatened.
Thank you. There it
is. Does that mean we're real, though? Are we real?
Is my Titanic real? I'm telling you, it's on my shelf.
No. I can buy that not being real, but...
Fine, that's a fine point. Is my Titanic real?
I filmed that. Only in San Diego, there was no Titanic.
It's a real movie. It is real as a movie. You're real as a human body living on Earth at 109 pounds and holding steady. Good job from last week.
Give me some weight. That's like too skinny for me.
But do you see what we're talking about here?
It's not permanent. And eventually it'll decay and it'll go into compost and nothing is permanent. So
even in physics and the laws of the world, everything you are was borrowed from something else that died and thought it was real, but then eventually it ground up and you ate it as broccoli.
Everything compost.
And now you're walking, talking broccoli. What?
This isn't a text on physics.
Yeah.
This is a mind training course.
Yep.
To train my mind on perception.
Uh-huh.
So the problem is not that the Comcast bill isn't real. Mm-hmm. The problem is that the perception that this is something I need to worry about right now is real. And it's a real movie. It's a real story.
Good.
It's a real perception.
Good.
So the question is, you know, if I were to work it logically, what can I do about it now?
Yes.
Well, I could write the check, but probably I'm worried about it because I don't have the money, so what can I do about that? Mm-hmm. And when you work it down, we just woke up, right? The problem, the thought problem. So probably what I need to do is get some breakfast and then, you know, maybe take care of some personal hygiene issues so when I go out to work, you know, I'm not...
Whatever you decide to do, you'll do it in peace.
You just choose
so
peace.
So I can take positive action. Mm-hmm. That's impeded by my negative perception. My problem, you know, to put it in light, is not that I have overwhelming problems. I have fears that I will have overwhelming problems in the future. My problem is that I have lots of little concerns or judgments or fears or whatever calls for love all at once. And so I'm like this. So when I sit down to do this, my major problem is to focus and deal with the thing that's in front of me.
But how could you possibly afford to focus if your very life was threatened?
if you believe the illusion. Okay. So the thing is,
you need to have a shift in perception about yourself. About what you are. You need to start cluing into this nothing real can be threatened and that you actually exist. Just like my Titanic exists.
We are spirit.
But
we're a
child you have a true identity and a false identity. Mm. If we identify with Titanic as real, we'll be highly disappointed. Because it ends the same way every time. I'm telling you, I've watched it enough times. It's very, very limited. It's very, very small. And it's not worthy of the reality that you are. And this book is pointing to a real you that deserves your attention now. To let go of thinking that you are this unreal you. Which is so small. Couldn't possibly fit an extension of God anyway.
It's almost scary to think that if you think that's almost scary.
Yes. Well said,
Ray. Believing the illusion is almost scary.
Right? Yeah. I like that.
He's a man of few words, but man, they count.
That was great.
To believe that you're buying the illusion is scary, is what you're saying, right?
To believe that I'm not real is scary.
Yeah.
Well, the thing is,
same thing, yeah.
The I, not real, is two levels. The level one is the form, the body, the bag of meat that just falls away. That's not real. That's 100. I need about 120 pounds to feel healthy. But yeah. But the part about the true part of us, the truth about us, is we are a child of God. We are invulnerable. Nothing outside of us can harm us. There is no out there. It's all in here in our thoughts. We are invulnerable. We can only be hurt by our thoughts. And that's the true I. That's level two, which is the truth about us, is we're a spirit. We're not this bag of bones and meat that we think can be harmed. That's the confusion why you're scared about hearing that I'm not real. Because which I are you talking about?
I believe I heard this from Eckhart Tolle, but I'm not sure. I is at once the most restricting, depressing utterance or the most freeing, fantastic openness you can say. Mm. That yes. One word.
Mm-hmm. It's your choice.
The other day is, how would we, I mean, we've talked about this a little bit before in here, we have this subject-object language that puts us so that everything is out there or in here, you know. Mm. And if we had no I, I'm not sure how we would talk. You know?
We probably wouldn't. People wouldn't feel attacked or blamed. You know, if they didn't address.
This is the essence of duality, and the addiction of duality, Ray.
Yep.
So absolutely worthy of talking about. And I'll tell you, it's good news when you break through that resistance. And it would hold you in prison otherwise. So it's very worthy. We're out of time, but I love your positing that point. Yeah.
Well, so, selflessness has no I, right?
It is true, but it's also bringing up fear for some people.
Yeah,
because their self is where they get their comfort.
And they're afraid
and
if they let go of that, they replace it with, if they give up everything they thought that they knew that was real, then they're scared because they don't have another system to replace it with.
They would have to experience the holy instant and true sharing somewhere along the way.
Beautiful.
Only selflessness can afford love. Only selflessness can afford love. You have to touch that once to say, I want more. And that's what we're trying to get at. You fall into that. So, are we still? Are the fingers still on page 101? I just want to show you this wonderful paragraph before we close the meeting. Look at this amazing paragraph on page 101, paragraph 6. If you don't need to open it, if you don't have it, I'll read it to you. It's short, and then we'll close the meeting. But I just one of my favorite sentences in this entire book. Here then. The one answer of the Holy Spirit to all the questions the ego raises. You are a child of God. a priceless part of his kingdom, which he created as part of him. Nothing else exists, and only this is real. You have chosen a sleep in which you have had bad dreams, but the sleep is not real, and God calls you to awake. You've chosen a sleep in
which,
you've chosen a Hollywood in which you made movies,
right?
But the movies aren't real. Hollywood isn't real.
Right.
It's just a town, and you're called to awake.
Sweet.
So we close with a circle.
And I just want to invite everybody on January 19th, if the course talks about to think without thought or know without words, our ideas quite foreign to you, and truly while you remain here, even experiences beyond thought and words you will apply word and thought to. Yet love has often brought you close to a thoughtless and wordless state of being. And so anyway, there's a gathering that we just sit in the essence of love and allow it to pour through us without the words and the intellect. And if you're interested, come talk to me afterwards.
Thanks, Jeremy. Take a deep breath.
This is great.
You have commanded your body. Let it never command you again. Selflessness. What might that be like? No need. No grudges. Very present. What kind of love can come from selfishness? Many, many tries. All sorts of attempts at love. Hard, hard tries. Sincere effort with selfishness intact. Big promises, yes, for love with selfishness intact. But can you feel the power of selflessness? What love like that would be like? And I'm saying, it is the only love worth having if you can experience that. And it is your inheritance, by the way. To lose this thing that is vulnerable. This is the truth. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God. Thank you, for sharing your ideas tonight.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
Thank you. Wow. Thank you. Big family tonight.
Yeah. Wow.
Really good.
Yeah, that's a lot.
Oh, big family.
Where's your supposed to be?
Yeah, I'll be in here. Sorry.